Amen. Thank you for that special. And we do pray that Jesus will be lifted high here today. I want to ask you and invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 5 and find verse 40. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 is where we're going to find our text this morning. We've been learning the past several weeks about being fruitful and multiplying. In the very beginning in the garden, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And we know that that was in their marriage relationship and multiplying on the earth and filling the earth. But what we understand that that same principle applies to us today. If you are saved, you have been born again. Amen. And you belong to Jesus, and God has called us as followers of Jesus to be fruitful and multiply. He wants to take what he has given to you. He wants you to take that and give it to others. He wants us to reproduce. He wants us to multiply. And we see those analogies in Scripture. We see the multiplication and the sower going forth to sow and bringing forth fruit. In our Sunday school class, the verse was mentioned, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it can't bear fruit. But when it dies, it bears fruit and it multiplies. And we see those analogies in Scripture, and we need to understand today that God doesn't want you to just be a reservoir to take in what he's given you, but he wants you to be the thing that the truth flows through. He wants the gospel to flow through us and into others. And God wants every one of us to be in the business of multiplication. And so we're going to try to learn about that today. If you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? In verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And go on to verse 1 of chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace again today, Lord, thank you so much that we can gather together to pray to you, that we can gather and sing your praises, that we can be here today with one another, that we can strive to love you more, and we can love one another and grow together in your grace and knowledge. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and do a work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that we would no longer be satisfied with the status quo, that we wouldn't be okay with just keeping on keeping on, but God, we would seek your face today, and that your Holy Spirit would be poured out in this place. God, that you would do a work in my heart, in the heart of every hearer today, And Father, that you would give us a great passion and desire to see you glorified as we seek by your power and by your Spirit to do the work of seeing the number of the disciples multiplied in this place. Please help us to have an understanding of your truth from your word today, and help us by your grace to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The number of the disciples was multiplied. I don't know the first time I read that and it jumped out at me, but for a long time now, every time I look at that passage of Scripture and every time it says that in the New Testament, it really grabs a hold of me. I mean, it's just something that's a dream. It's a desire. It's something that I long to see. And I just want you to think about it today. There ought to be a desire in all of our hearts, if we're following Jesus, to see other people following Jesus. Amen. And I've looked at the churches that I've grown up in my life. I've looked around our state and around our country, and I've seen churches on the decline. I've seen them stagnate. I've seen them go the wrong direction. But in other places, I've seen the Lord's churches growing and flourishing and people being added. And I rejoice, and as all of us should, when somebody's saved. And I rejoice when somebody's obedient in baptism and they join themselves with the fellowship of the brethren and they're faithful in church. And those are good things, and we ought to strive for that. But I want to tell you, friends, we shouldn't be satisfied with addition, because addition can't get the job done. There are 7.8 billion people on this planet. And it wasn't that long ago that number was much smaller. You don't have to go back very far when it was only 7 billion and when it was only 6 billion. And I remember reading about people talking about when it was 4 billion. And I'm just telling you that there are a lot of people on this planet. And listen to me, every one of them has a soul headed somewhere. And without Christ, they are headed to an eternity in the lake of fire. And if you are a Christian, that ought to stir something up in you. And you look at that number and it seems to be an impossible task. We've only got a little over 3,000 in Muldrow, and I look at that as a very big task to try to reach everybody right here with the gospel. And we think about the 10,000 over in Salisaw, and we think about just a few thousand here and the tens of thousands over the river in Arkansas and Fort Smith. And listen, it's a big, big task. There are a lot of people who need Jesus. Amen. And then I realize that addition can't get it done. There's not enough years. If it's only one person and it's only each congregation adding one person at a time, just adding one person at a time, friends, we'll never get there. And so when I look at churches that seem to be doing well, usually at best case, it's addition. But addition can't get it done. Certainly staying equal can't get it done. If we just kind of maintain what we have, if we just kind of try to hold on to what we have until Jesus comes, friends, it will not get it done. By the way, that's absolute disobedience to the Great Commission. And it's not honoring to our Savior. And by the way, in the Christian life, if you're not moving forward, you're sliding backwards. There's no cruise control here. There's no autopilot here. There's no reaching a plateau and staying there. I promise you, if you're not moving forward with Jesus, you're moving away from Jesus. Amen. And so addition's not going to get it done, and staying equal won't get it done. Certainly subtraction isn't going to get it done. Churches are on the decline these days. People are leaving the church, and they're not just taking a little break. They're leaving and they're staying gone, and they're raising their families without the knowledge of the gospel in them. They're raising their families without the Bible. They're raising their families without the knowledge of Christ. And we see subtraction happening in the churches. Not only that, we see division in churches. We see churches divided. And can I just be frank today? I've always wanted to be frank. Like, sometimes I like to change my name, so I've got a good excuse. Can I just be real with you this morning? That the division that's happening in churches today really doesn't have much to do with the truth of this book. Listen, if there's division in a church over biblical doctrine, that's one thing. But the reality is most of the time division in churches has nothing to do with the truth of Scripture. It just has to do with personal preferences and pride. So division's not going to get it done, friends. You and I have to unite under the banner of the cross. We have to unite in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to unite in the power of His Holy Spirit. We have to be of one mind, of one heart, of one accord, coming together to do the work that He's called us to do, because, friends, the night is coming. And we've got to see multiplication happen. That's the only way it's going to work. Now listen, some of you are real good at math. How many of you feel like you can do math in your head pretty good? You're not boasting. I'm asking the question. If you go around telling people without them asking, that's boasting. I'm asking so you can answer. That's good. So I don't know how many we have here today. I guess we've got around 100, and usually we've got anywhere from 1 to 30 who watch online. By the way, if you're there, let us know you're there. But if we just had 100 and we only added one every year, we're not going to get very far. But just entertain me for a second. I need small numbers. We're just going to start with one. But if we just had one who reached one and discipled them and taught them how to walk with Jesus, and the next year those two were able to go out and do the same thing if they were able to reproduce, then two becomes, good job, guys. Good math this morning. Somebody said three. It's okay. We're multiplying now. Some people call that fast adding. If you have two, the next time two become four. So within 3 years, we have four. And then four becomes, good job, guys. And eight after another year becomes, and after another year, 16 becomes. You don't have to answer. Maybe you can just answer in your head. It's okay. 32 becomes. It's okay. It's a struggle, I know. Math is hard. 64 becomes 128. And 128 becomes 256. 256 becomes 512. 512 becomes 1,024. 1,024 becomes 2,048. And you guys see what happens? Within about 10 and a half years, if we just started with one, within about 10 and a half years, we could reach the population of Muldrow. Isn't that amazing? Within one generation, within about 40 years, you could reach the population of the planet. That's the magic of multiplication. And the multitudes require multiplication. The multitudes require multiplication. I heard a sermon, and he was preaching from Matthew 14, and he was talking about how Jesus took that lad's lunch. Remember that? Those loaves and those couple of fishes. And he made the point that probably, it was a little boy's lunch. It probably wasn't big loaves. Some of you guys, when you think of a loaf of bread, you're like, French loaf. Yeah, right? Some of you are like, Sunbeam. Nobody with me on Sunbeam? Come on. Oh, okay. Some of you, Wonder Bread? All right, there's my Wonder Bread people. These are probably just small, little pita loaves, small, five loaves. The two fishes probably wasn't, like the fish that swallowed Jonah. Probably something small like sardines. Do any of you like sardines, by the way? Just a quick question. Raise your hands. I want to pray for you. I'm just kidding. I've never eaten a sardine before, but I'm not afraid to try anything once. I'm getting there, though. But God was able to take that lad's lunch with that little bit of bread and those little bit of fishes, and God multiplied it to feed 5,000 men and the women and children. He multiplied it. The multitudes require multiplication. So when we come to chapter 6 in the book of Acts, there have been a lot of things that have happened. A ton of things have happened. And I am persuaded that the events that you study in Scripture from Acts 1 all the way to this point, that all of those events, all of those acts of God have led up to this moment. In other words, the church didn't just wake up one day and all of a sudden the disciples were multiplying. There were a lot of things that had to happen. And I just want to take a little bit of time this morning to walk through some of those truths with you today, because I just want to ask you, do you want to see the disciples multiplied in this place? Because I've got great news for you. We don't have to start with one. We can start with 100. Every person in the room, every person watching online can make up their mind, I'm going to follow Jesus, and by the grace of God, I'm going to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus, and I'm going to walk with them, I'm going to walk beside them, I'm going to help them in their walk with Christ and help them to be followers of Jesus, so that together we can go out and we can multiply and we can keep this thing going to the glory of God. Amen. We don't have to start with one. We could start with 100. And then think about that multiplication. What if it wasn't one? What if everyone in the room today, everyone watching online, got this and said, by the grace of God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God's face. I'm going to witness to my friends. I'm going to witness to my family. I'm going to help them start following Jesus. And what if after a year, we went from 100 to 200? And after another year, it went from 200 to 400. Listen, guys, it's the same math. 2, 4, 8, 16. Everybody still with me? It's just got zeros at the end of it. Isn't that exciting? Like, I don't know about you, but if I get a check, I want more zeros. More zeros, good. On a bill, more zeros, bad. But when you're getting paid, more zeros, good. And this is good. This is dividends to the glory of God. We want to see more. And so if we can start with 100 instead of 1, everything happens faster. And I don't know about you, but I actually believe God could do that. I actually believe that God could use every person under the sound of my voice. He could bring you to a place of following Christ. And He could use you to bring others to a place of following Christ. Do you get that? And if that doesn't give you a little bit of excitement right here, there's something wrong. Just the possibility behind it. I want to tell you, first of all, it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. We go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you study the book of Acts, what you'll find is The title that's in most of your Bibles is the Acts of the Apostles. I want you to know this. It's the Acts of the Spirit-empowered Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God came down and empowered them, they all spoke the Word of God. They all uttered the Word of God. They all preached the Word of God as God gave them utterance. They preached the Word of God with power, with boldness, and they did so in the Spirit of God. Now, I believe that every believer should be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you ought to be in the business of telling other people how to be saved. Let's try that one more time. If you are saved, you ought to be in the business of telling other people how to be saved. And that will not happen if you're not filled with the Spirit, because I defy you to find a place in the New Testament where someone was filled with the Spirit and they didn't preach the Word of God. Amen. Find me a place where they were filled with the Spirit and they didn't preach Jesus. Find a place where they didn't open their mouth and proclaim the gospel after the Spirit of God empowered them, because it's not there. When the church was filled with the Spirit, every one of them, not just Peter, not just these other apostles, but all of the disciples that were there, they went out preaching the gospel to the multitudes that had gathered at Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so I want you to see that we can only do this in the power of the Spirit. So how do we get the power of the Spirit? Well, we do that through being yielded to the Spirit. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross. And we have to follow Him. Every time you see the power of the Spirit coming on the church, when they were gathered with one accord in prayer and supplication and fasting, when they were gathered together ministering to the Lord, when the Holy Spirit of God came, the Word of God increased. We need to see an increase in the Word of God, and that only comes through the power of the Spirit. The second thing I'd like to suggest to you that we have to have is perseverance. Perseverance. Is everyone familiar with that word? Perseverance. It means that you don't quit. To persevere means to endure. And God has called us to go through this Christian life with something the Bible calls patience. That word patient means cheerful endurance. I just want to ask you a question. Do you think that, generally speaking, in America today, that we have, generally speaking, more people who persevere or more people who are quitters? Do you think people in our society today are more prone to endure hardship and keep moving forward, charge ahead? Or do you think people in our society are more likely to just go home and quit? When the going gets tough, Americans go home. You think that's true in our society today? It sure seems that way. It sure seems that way. They used to say when the going gets tough, the tough. I'm not sure where that's at in the Bible, but it's good. We live in a world today where people don't want things to be hard. And let's be honest, we don't want things to be hard. We want things to come easy. We don't want to have to work for it. We don't want to have to fight through. We don't want to have to endure. We don't want to have to fight the good fight of faith. We don't want to have to put our head down and charge forward. We just kind of want things to come easy. As a matter of fact, people have that kind of theology today. They have the idea that if everything happens easy and everything's just handed to me, then it must be God's will. It's good. But if everything's hard and we hit some roadblocks and some closed doors, then God's not in it, so we're not going to do that. I got news for you, friends. If you study your Bible, you'll find that the road God wants you to walk on is often very difficult. Amen. That there are obstacles, that there are challenges, that there are difficulties, and that you're going to come against things that you cannot do on your own. Amen. And people all the time say, well, I know God won't put more on us than we can take. And I just want to scream every time. Anybody else ever want to scream? Listen to me. God will always give you more than you can handle on your own. Amen. You can't breathe unless He gives you the breath. Amen. Whatever few synapses are firing in my brain today, they don't do it unless Jesus ordains it. I'm telling you that people are always saying God won't put more on you. It's just simply not true. God always puts more on you than you can handle because you have to depend on Him. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And we all live our lives thinking we can do lots of things without Him. And when things get really, really hard, then we'll go to Him or we'll go home. And I'm just telling you that we have to have some perseverance. I'm not going to take the time to read you Acts chapter 1 through chapter 6 this morning, but I would encourage you to study it on your own. But I want you to know that early on, the church faced persecution real quick. James and John healed the lame man, and everybody in the temple was rejoicing except for the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't rejoice at all. They were mad about it. And they threw him in jail, and they told him, don't do that anymore. And they went out and preached some more, and they threw him in prison overnight, and they beat them, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When things got hard, they just kept going. And the more they tried to stamp out the gospel, the more the gospel increased. Amen. How did they handle that persecution? Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You're not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to persevere unless you spend time with Jesus. You remember the last few weeks we've been studying about hindrances to multiplication. What is it that keeps us from being able to multiply disciples? And one of those things is a lack of unity with Christ. If we're not spending time with Christ, if you're not praying and spending time in the Word of God on your own personally, individually, you as a Christian, as a believer, walking with Jesus, you are not going to have the power of the Spirit, and you will not be able to persevere in the face of persecution. You're not going to be able to keep going because you haven't spent time with Jesus. You're not going to be able to have the boldness to witness to your friends at school if you don't spend time with Jesus. You're not going to be able to be a witness to your friends at work and your coworkers and your family. You're not going to be able to do it unless you spend time with Jesus. They had boldness because they'd been with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. Just spending time in the Word of God every day changes your whole day. Some of you could testify this morning. I don't want to call you out, but I know some of you are not going to go through your day unless you've spent time in the book. Amen. And I know some of you struggle, and there are days you get in the Word and days you don't get in the Word. And listen, if you're that person, you could testify to everybody today, the days that I'm not in the Word, it's different. The days I'm not in the Word, it changes my heart, it changes my spirit. I feel powerless in the spiritual fight. So we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to spend time in the presence of Jesus. It gives us boldness. Down there in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done." Listen, they said, "You're telling us not to preach Jesus anymore, but we can't stop preaching Jesus." Amen. You decide. Is it better to obey you or better to obey God? You can figure that out on your own, but we're going to say what God wants us to say. Amen. Is everybody paying attention? Because this attitude in our culture is prevalent today. There are people who don't want you to say the name of Jesus publicly. Amen. There are people who can maybe tolerate it if you talk about God, but don't you bring Jesus into this. Amen. And notice, every time the persecution comes, that's their problem. Don't preach anymore in that name. They have a problem with the name of Jesus. Amen. Why? Because his name has all power and all authority. He is the judge of the universe. They were able to persevere through persecution because they were in the presence of Jesus. And because of that, man, it brought them to a place of praise. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. "When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Can I just encourage you this morning that the one we come to sing praises to today is not only one who saved your soul, he's the one that created everything. He's not only one that allowed them to suffer shame for his name, but he's the one that spoke the universe into existence. We're worshiping the creator of all things today, and they come together with one accord. Their praise was unified in Jesus. Their hearts and their minds and their spirits were one. You see, we've got a problem in churches today because everybody's got their own agenda. Everybody's got their own program. Everybody's got their own preferences. Everybody's got their own things. And I just want to encourage you today that all of us need to just fix our eyes on Jesus. We got to come together with one accord in unity in praising him. Look down at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold them. We'll stop right there, but I just want you to see the unity that they had extended beyond just a kind of a touchy-feely heart thing, but they loved each other and they provided for each other. And they were willing to sacrifice what they had to help one another. They literally put their money where their mouth was. And listen, they loved and cared for each other. They had unity. When they had the presence of Jesus, it gave them a position of praise and thanksgiving. Look to chapter 5, verse 11. I want you to know that there's always trouble. And you can study it out on your own, but there was a couple who had a piece of land and sold it, and they lied about the amount that they got, and judgment was swift. God gave an opportunity to tell the truth, and he lied. And his wife came in. She lied too. God struck them both dead right on the spot. And listen, it wasn't because they didn't give all. It's because they lied. The scripture says, not just to the apostles, not to the church, but to the Holy Spirit of God. They lied. And verse 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. I want you to see it that as they feared God, as the judgment of God and the seriousness of God came on them, the word of God continued to increase, and now we continue to see people added to the church, multitudes of people being added to the church. That brings us back to our text this morning in verse 40. The apostles are beaten and they're let go, commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, but they leave rejoicing. And in verse 42 in Acts chapter 5, it says, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, they had persecution from outside, they had problems inside. In verses 1 through 6, we read this morning how there was a problem in the church. The church had gotten so big, and they're trying to take care of the widows, and they got a problem because they said the Grecians, the Greek women, weren't being cared for as much as the Jewish women, and so they had to deal with problems in the church. But the problem didn't divide them. The problem united them because they applied biblical wisdom to the problem. The problem was brought to the church. They found a good solution, and then they got back to the business of preaching the Word of God. Does everybody see that? Because it says that after they dealt with it, and they set up these men to oversee this business, they set up what I believe were the first set of deacons, that in verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You see, what happens is we're going to have problems. The world's going to persecute, but we're going to have problems inside. And we've got to learn to deal with our problems biblically and in love. Amen. We've got to learn that when trouble comes along, we need to be able to talk to each other about it. Amen. Listen, I've been blessed to be the pastor here for over 7 years. And if we're all honest, if we're just honest today, have there not been things that I've said or done that have upset you? But to tell the truth, it's okay. It's okay. Brother Tom, thank you. God bless you. Go ahead. I was expecting some really loud amens from some of you guys. Melissa's back there like, preach! It's a two-way street. Because you guys have said and done things that have upset me too. We're people. I want to be more like Jesus, but I'm not like Jesus yet. And even if I was, I would offend people because they hated him. And we can't do this business of multiplying disciples unless we understand that we're in this together and we've got to have unity, and there's going to be problems sometimes. Amen. But we have got to start dealing with our problems biblically and in love. Amen. We don't gossip about it. We don't backbite about it. We go to one another in love and we deal with the issue. He said, well, it's not that big a deal. I don't really want to go to them. It's not that big of a deal. Well, then if it's not that big of a deal, then get over it. Amen. And let me say this in great love. Shut up about it.
Amen. Amen.
If it's not a big deal enough to go to them, then why are you talking to everybody else about it?
Amen.
Oh, and just real quick, since I'm on my little soapbox here, stop with your stupid, passive-aggressive little post on social media. Amen. We all see right through that.
Amen.
You got a problem with somebody and a few people know about it, you get on your social media and you make some kind of passive-aggressive post and think, nobody knows? People know.
Amen.
If it's really that big a deal, then go to them.
Amen.
And talk to them. I feel better. How about you? Listen, there was a murmuring in the church, and when the murmuring came to the leadership, they dealt with it. They dealt with it. And there are things that are going to come that we're going to have to learn to deal with. But because they dealt with it in a biblical way, because they dealt with it with wisdom, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. That gets me really excited, the idea. They continued, they had perseverance continuing in unity and in prayer, in doctrine and in fellowship, in generosity, with gladness. I just read about the early church of Jerusalem, and I know they had problems. I know they had persecution. I know there was trouble without and within, but through it all, they had the joy of the Lord because they were focused on His Word.
Amen.
They were focused on reaching others with the gospel. They were focused on doing the business that God had for them to do. And so in the midst of all of the trials they had outside and inside, they still had gladness and joy in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I would really, really like to live my life with the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
And I got great news for you today. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You can have the joy of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
You have the joy of the Lord. We've got to learn that our circumstances can't dictate our emotions. And I want your emotions to be right today. I want you to have a response that says, let's go. I want to see disciples multiplied. I want to be yielded to God so I have the power of the Spirit. I want to stay in the presence of Jesus and walk with Him so I can have boldness to proclaim His Word so His Word will be increased. I want all that to happen. And we can have that emotion, but I want to tell you, emotion is no substitute for action. We've got to do the business He's called us to do. That means you've got to get up and pray and give your life to Him every day. That means you've got to stick your face in His book and pray and study every day. It means that you've got to walk in His presence every day. We've got to do those actions, but let me just say this. Action is no substitute for production.
Amen.
He's called us to multiply. And we can't just be busy for the sake of being busy. We've got to do the work that He's called us to do. I'm amazed at how the world sometimes is able to stumble onto Bible principles and how those Bible principles work, even though the world has no idea that they're Bible principles. I read a man named Craig Etheridge wrote about his experience at an iPhone store. Has anybody ever been to an Apple store? A few of you have. He goes to an Apple store, and the young lady that's helping him is really friendly and happy that he's there and wants to help. And he asked her, he said, "Have you been working here long?" And she said, "No, not really, just a few months." And he said, "Do you like working here?" And she just lit up. "Oh, yes, I love working here." And he said, "Man, this is a pretty hard job. Must have had to go through a lot of training to do what you're doing." And she said, "No, not really." He said, "Well, tell me, how did you get here?" Because, you know, she's got the Apple shirt and the lanyard, and she's doing her job. And she said, "Well, I saw a post online, and I signed up, and I went to a seminar at a hotel ballroom for 2 days. And after that 2 days, they brought me into the store. And they put me with the guy to train me. And he wore the bright shirt and the lanyard, and I just wore regular clothes, and I followed him around for a couple of weeks. He worked with the customers, and I just stood there. I just shadowed him. I watched him do his job and went around with him. And when he got done with the customer, I would ask questions, and he would explain things to me. And after a little while, after a couple of weeks, I put on the bright shirt and the lanyard, and he wore regular clothes, and he followed me around. And when I worked with a customer, he was there to help. If I had trouble, he could jump in and help out. And he showed me how to do it, and then he watched me do it. And then she said, "Now I'm ready to have my own trainee and to teach somebody the way that he taught me." Craig Etheridge said, "That's Jesus-style disciple-making." He said, "Apple gets it. Why don't we?" I mean, I got to tell you, I'm thrilled. I am, after the last year and a half, I'm so thrilled to see this building filling up. I mean, I rejoice. And I'm really glad you love each other, because you get to sit close to each other. But we have focused in church business for so long about getting people to come to worship and not getting people to walk with Jesus every moment of every day. We've missed it. And if we're not careful, we'll slide right back into that attitude. I'm glad that you're here, and you should be here. You see, I believe this. I believe disciples who are walking with Jesus will worship together in the church. But worshiping together in the church doesn't necessarily mean that you're walking with Jesus every day. And so we want to get to this business of walking with Him and multiplying. We don't want to just see people make decisions. We want to make disciples. We don't want to just have programs, but we want to have people walking with Christ. We want to see the number of the disciples multiplied in this place greatly. And it's up to you. Isn't it weird when the pastor says it's up to you, you think he's talking about the other use? When it's, you got to get it right here. Every one of us have to get it right here. That I need to walk with Jesus and help other people walk with Jesus. So I want to ask you to stand with me while we get ready for a verse of invitation. And there's a few things that I want to encourage you to pray about. The first one is, I'd like to encourage you to ask yourself a question. Am I a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him, and are you following Him? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you to ask this. Lord, who do you want me to disciple? Lord, who do you want me to disciple? You're following Jesus, so you ought to be helping someone else follow Jesus. And some of you might say, I'm not really qualified to do that. But listen, you don't have to be a pastor with a master's degree in theology. You just have to be somebody who loves Jesus and you're trying to walk with Jesus. And we need that reality and that one-on-one connection, those relationships, so that we can help people know him and follow him and bring them to a place where they can help somebody else know him and follow him. I believe this. I believe that everyone who's saved, God puts that in your heart, a desire to see others saved. And I believe that he puts people on our minds that we can reach with the gospel. They may not live in Muldrow. They may live on the other side of the planet. It doesn't matter. We can reach them with our technology today. But God's going to put somebody on your heart. And I want to challenge you this morning to pray for them and ask God to give you the help you need, the power of his Spirit, to be a disciple maker today while we sing.